one of the 12. That is a recurring phrase in the Gospels as it relates to one Judas Iscariot. We see a repetition of this phrase even in this chapter. Down there in verse 20 of Mark 14, the Lord Jesus, in answering the question, "Is it I?" said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Once more, we read this in verse 43 in the Garden of Gethsemane, "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. One of the 12 disciples. One of the 12 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading some comments by Bishop Ryle on this passage, and he said the following. We ought to mark firstly in this passage to what lengths a man may go in a false profession of religion. It is impossible to conceive a more striking proof of this painful truth than the history of Judas Iscariot. If ever there was a man who at one time looked like a true disciple of Christ and bade fair to reach heaven, that man was Judas. He was chosen by the Lord Jesus himself to be an apostle. He was privileged to be a companion of the Messiah and an eyewitness of his mighty works throughout his earthly ministry. He was an associate of Peter, James, and John. He was sent forth to preach the kingdom of God and to work miracles in Christ's name. He was regarded by all the 11 apostles as one of themselves. He was so like his fellow disciples that they did not suspect him of being a traitor. And yet this very man turns out at last a false-hearted child of the devil, departs entirely from the faith, assists our Lord's deadliest enemies, and leaves the world with a worse reputation than anyone since the days of Cain. Never was there such a fall, such an apostasy, such a miserable end to a fair beginning, such a total eclipse of a soul. Judas Iscariot is indeed a notorious character, and his name is a name of infamy. We know even in this world there are many who have called their sons after the chief apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, John, etc. My own grandfather, my great-grandfather, and my great-uncle were called Nathaniel. How often have parents decided to name their child Judas Iscariot? How many people do you know who have named their child Judas? Many years ago there was a rock band and a rock star and a guy who called himself Judas Priest. That's about the only time I ever remember someone called Judas. Of course there was only one Judas Iscariot, and is it not interesting as you read in the scripture that one of the disciples, one of the other disciples, was also called Judas, but the Holy Spirit was very, very keen to preserve that man's reputation. And so in speaking of him, he said, "Judas, not Iscariot." You see, Judas Iscariot is the name of the traitor, the betrayer, the hypocrite. There was only one Judas Iscariot, and he's never ever regarded in a good light, is he? He's always remembered for all the wrong reasons. No one ever likes to be spoken of or regarded as a Judas. No one wants to be regarded as being in any sense like him. And yet there are those in every age who are just like the Iscariot. Judas has his counterparts in religious life. And the story of Judas, sad as it is and solemn as it is in the Bible for a reason. Everything that's recorded in Scripture is there deliberately. Everything that's written in the Scripture we are to learn from. We are to be warned by certain characters. We are to be encouraged and inspired by other characters. There are some, and the Lord would say of him, do not be like him. There are others, and we would read of their life and biography, and the Lord is really saying to us, you should seek to be like him. Judas's story, his example, not just here in Mark chapter 14, but in the Gospels generally, and even in the book of Acts, is a very solemn story. And I want, therefore, today to look at this subject, one of the 12. And let's note certain things about Judas, and let us see what conclusions we can draw from his life. Concerning Judas Iscariot, he's introduced to us in the Bible as one with extraordinary privileges. I say he had extraordinary privileges, and that is implicit in the very name that he's given here in verse 10, one of the 12. He was a privileged man because the Lord actually chose him to be in the apostolic band. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we will be referring back to this portion, in which you have the sad record of the demise of Judas. The Bible tells us about him in Acts chapter 1 verse 17 that he was a fulfillment of Scripture. Let's look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then he gives that scripture. It's a reference from the book of Psalms. He says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. What a solemn thought that here is a man who is so privileged as to be numbered among the disciples of the Lord, the 12 who were chosen to follow Christ and to minister with him for several years. He obtained part of this ministry. If you go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, again, there's a reference to Judas in verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude. So there you have this reference again, one of the 12. Judas is the New Testament equivalent of the name Judah in the Old Testament, which means praise. Judas was brought up in a Jewish home, obviously. He would have been acquainted with the law of God and with the scriptures of the Old Testament. Judas knew the truth. He was familiar with the truth. I would guarantee you that Judas even knew the prophecies that predicted his actions. For Judas was in possession, like the rest of them, of the Old Testament scriptures. And Judas would have known what it said in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 41, for example, and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's something that was actually fulfilled. Later on in Mark 14, at the Last Supper, or during that supper that he had with the disciples. I'm sure that Judas would have been able to read in the scripture about the loss of his office. How that he would no longer be taking up that ministry. He obtained part of this ministry. I'm sure he also would have read those verses that pertain to that. Look at Psalm 109 and verse 8. There's a clear reference to Judas. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's the very fulfillment. That's the very scripture, rather, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 and verse 17. Judas would have known that. Judas would also have known the scripture in Zechariah that predicted the price paid, which is that for a crippled slave. If you turn there very quickly to Zechariah chapter 11, the last but one book in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What do you think Judas was thinking when he had 30 pieces of silver given to him by the chief priests that he might betray Jesus? Did he not think of that scripture? If he was familiar with the Bible at all, he would have seen himself in the prophecies. But then, of course, he heard God's word from the Master himself. Wouldn't you like to have been there with the disciples when Jesus began to speak about the Old Testament scriptures? I've often said it, even in relation to our studies in the Old Testament. I would have loved to have been able to walk along with those two, with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, while he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wouldn't need a whole lot of the books that I have in my library that have to do with the tabernacle and the Old Testament scriptures, because I would have it directly from the Master himself. What a Bible study that must have been. No wonder their hearts burned within them. As one said, they suffered from holy heartburn as they listened to that study given by Christ as they walked along the road to Emmaus. Judas had that type of privilege. He heard God's word from the Master's own mouth. What privileges were his? Extraordinary privileges. But he was never saved. The truth never entered his heart. And of course we understand that great privilege does not necessarily equate with saving faith. It doesn't mean that faith is present in one who has great privileges. You can have all the advantages spiritually that you could ever have and never come to enjoy true faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm always really exercised on this when I think about children of Christian parents, or children who've enjoyed, as I did from my earliest days, the ministry of good Sunday school teachers. I thank God for them. I praise God for the ministry of a faithful pastor, being in a good church under great preaching. Thankful for the doctrines and teachings that I learned. All good things. But you know, you could have those privileges and be lost. That's a very solemn thought, isn't it? Think of the extraordinary privileges that Judas enjoyed as one of the 12. He enjoyed a closeness to the Son of God. For 3 solid years, actually 3.5 years, He followed with the Lord day and daily, hearing him preaching and teaching and performing miracles. Judas was well instructed. He was not ignorant of Scripture. He heard the Lord quote the Bible so much. And yet a familiarity with God's word can often be found in an unregenerate heart. I sat in Sunday school classes and in Bible classes and in church with young fellows who went on to live for the devil and who never, to my knowledge, ever came to know Christ, some of them. To this day, Judas enjoyed a closeness to the Son of God, and then he enjoyed the company of the saints of God. Think about Judas going with all of the other disciples on those preaching tours. Think of how he was with them in the place of prayer. Turn with me to John chapter 18, and you'll see there what privileges he would have had in this regard as one of the 12. John chapter 18, the first two verses. This is right after the Lord's great high priestly prayer. John 18:1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples," that's all of the 12, "over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples," now mark this, "and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." Judas knew the place. Why did he know the place? Because he had been there often. Familiar with the place of fellowship, familiar with the place of prayer and communion with God. What a solemn thing this is. Most people who are lost have no time for the prayer meeting, but you can come and go in the company of the saints to the place of worship. You could sing psalms and hymns, join in with the prayer, be familiar with the things of God without your heart ever being moved in a saving way. These extraordinary privileges that he enjoyed as one of the 12, we may also enjoy. And not even as literally as Judas did, but nonetheless, still enjoying the same privileges, the company of Christ, the company of Christ's people. But that will never save a soul. W.P. Nicholson was a great preacher from my country, and he used to say, "Some people are very orthodox. They are as orthodox as hell itself." In other words, you can believe the truth and have it all stored up here and still go to a lost eternity. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, his extraordinary privileges. We also have to think about his exalted position. What does it mean to be one of the 12? Well, it's expounded for us there in Acts 1 verse 17. He was numbered with us, one of the 12, and had obtained part of this ministry. He was a minister. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? Judas was a minister. Furthermore, he was a gospel minister. He wasn't like some of the ministers that we've known of and still know about in our society today who don't preach the gospel, they don't preach the Bible, they have no time for the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth of the Son of God and so on. They reject those things. I've been doing some reading recently in a book that deals with modern church history in America and how that seminary after seminary and church after church was destroyed by men who rejected the Bible. But that's not Judas. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says something about all 12 disciples, that when the Lord had called unto him his 12 disciples, notice that, all of them, including Judas, he gave them, that's all of them, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now think about that. Judas had the same ability under God as the rest of them. And the names of the 12 disciples are given. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, so on. Right down to verse 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. And he said in verse 6, go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so on. Judas was among them. A preacher among preachers. And some time ago, it was a long time ago now, when we were in Mark chapter 3 in this series of studies, we read those verses, 14 and 19. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he, Jesus, ordained 12. Judas was ordained. You ever think about that? He was an ordained minister. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Then it gives the names again, as it does in Matthew, verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. So he's a preacher among preachers. Here's his exalted position. One of the 12. One of the 12. But lost in sin and bound for hell. And as one said, the honors he enjoyed and the privileges he received threw his treachery into greater disgrace. He was a follower of Christ, called to be an apostle, a preacher, the treasurer of the 12. Had his feet washed by the Lord and was made an honored guest at the table with the 12. One of the 12. But one who was full of the devil. Because in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, the Holy Spirit records, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Solemn words. You know, you read things like this, it should cause the hairs to stand on the back of your neck. It should put a chill down your back. Even the highest office, the most exalted position, is no proof of grace or of godliness. Judas was a preacher. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about those who were Satan's ministers. He talked about those who are false apostles. Here's a man, Judas Iscariot, who did miracles and did great works, just like all the others. We've already read the verses in Matthew 10. The Lord gave him the same power as the rest of them. And it brings these words of Jesus in Matthew 7 into sharp focus. Listen to this. Matthew 7 from verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Incidentally, as you read through the Gospels, you will find that usually someone who doubled up the Lord's name was a false professor. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It may not be true in every case, but I've seen this in a number of cases where when someone says, Lord, Lord, or as Judas did, Master, Master, he repeated this to the Lord. Master, Master. You see that in Mark 14, verse 45. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him. That's Judas going straight to Jesus and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. So Matthew 7, 21, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many, many wonderful works? That's Judas. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Greatness of position does not guarantee that you're a child of God. How solemn this all is. The Lord knew who Judas was, but none of the disciples did, even up to the time of the betrayal. He enjoyed an exalted position. You could go from the pulpit to hell. That's right. You could go from the communion table to a lost eternity. You can go from the church pew into eternal perdition. You must know Christ. You must know Christ. It's not about knowing doctrine. It's not about knowing truth. It's not about having your head filled with knowledge. It's a person that saves. You must come into union with that person by faith. So no matter what your privileges or your position, the question is, do you know Christ? We've talked about his extraordinary privileges. We've talked about his exalted position. But we must also think about his exposed passion. I say his exposed passion because, and it's brought out in the portion that we read together, when Judas went to the chief priests to betray him unto them, the Bible says, and when they heard it, verse 11 of Mark 14, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Here is the issue with Judas. He was a lover of money. He was covetous. He had a greedy heart. And his sin in betraying the Lord Jesus into the hands of his enemies was as a result of that love for money that was in his heart. The Bible tells us that the love of money, not money, the love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil. It means it's the root of all kinds of evil. And that's easily proved when you consider some of the crimes that are committed in this world for that very reason. Not just embezzlement and robbery and theft, but murder and many other crimes. They're committed because of covetous hearts. Now, Judas's pet sin was covetousness. They promised to give him money. And it was in connection with that that he began to look for the opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back in your Bible here to Matthew 26. It's brought out very clearly there. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? So you see the origin of this. When you read Mark's account, it almost looks as though the chief priests came to him, but that's not what happened. They were with him because Judas had gone to see them. What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? Matthew 26, 15. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas led a double life. He was a disciple of the Lord, but he had a well-kept secret. And the Holy Spirit reveals that secret to us in John chapter 12. Here you talk about somebody being unmasked. Here's a man being unmasked by the Spirit of God. John chapter 12, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, now the Holy Spirit gets under the surface, you see. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. In other words, he was the treasurer of the apostolic band and bare what was put therein. He didn't want the 300 pence to be given to the poor. He was going to pocket that money for himself. He was a thief. And God's Spirit has unmasked him. Yet the interesting thing is that his fellow disciples didn't know anything about the fact that he was a thief at that time. If he was willing to steal from the bag then, I'm sure he was at that all along. But they didn't know it. But the Lord knew. And that's the thing about it. Whatever other people may know or don't know about us, the Lord knows all about us. Everything. There's not a thought in my head or yours, but the Lord knows all about it. Every bit of it. He knows it if you're living a double life. The Lord knows who the hypocrites are. The Lord knows if you have a secret character. In Psalm 139, it tells us that the psalmist said, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways." So what is the point in anyone putting on a fair show in the flesh? It's just for the benefit of other people. Because it doesn't fool the Lord. Judas had this passion for money that ruled his heart and his life. And it was his undoing in the end. That's what brought him down. His covetousness. That great sin that the Holy Spirit has unmasked. That great sin that has been exposed by the Spirit of God. It urged him forward relentlessly to the point of selling Christ. He would do that for money. I've known of people, you may have too, and it might be said of them, they would sell their grandmother for a dollar. It's the way they are. What a tragedy when a man will part with Christ in order to satisfy his desire for something else. But of course, like the traitor, like the betrayer, their sin will at last find them out. This is what it tells us in the book of Deuteronomy. Be sure your sin will find you out. Or is it the book of Numbers? Be sure your sin will find you out. It found Judas out. There's a fourth thing I want to mention about this man, one of the 12. That is his external profession. And really this is linked to some of what we've said already. He was a preacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a man who spent time in the place of prayer. He had that position like the rest of the disciples had. And it's because he professed to be a disciple. Everybody knew him as a disciple. Everybody recognized him as one of the 12. But of course, Judas had everybody fooled by his profession, except the Lord. Now see this in the chapter that we've read from today, Mark 14 from verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily," and of course that means truly, "I say unto you, one of you," there it is again, one of the 12, "one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." So the Lord knew all about what was going on. The Lord knew all about Judas. He knew all about what was going to happen. "One of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful. Look at this, verse 19. "And to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Is this not a remarkable thing? If Judas wasn't one who really covered his tracks well, don't you think the rest of the disciples would have said, Lord, is it him? Is it him? Of course, you know I'm not a fan of religious paintings. Except from the standpoint of their aesthetic beauty. And whatever you think of the painting itself as regards the whole issue of idolatry and so on, one of the masterpieces of art in this world is Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. It is a beautiful painting. But there's a remarkable thing about that painting. When you look at those that are supposed to be the various disciples, you can kind of guess as you're looking at it who might be who. And there's one there who's, as we would say in Ulster, a bad-looking piece of work. He looks like a bad article. And of course, that is the one who was chosen by Da Vinci to represent Judas Iscariot. You might say, well, that's as should be, right? Everybody would have seen him and thought, what a rascal he is. But that's not true to Scripture. By the way, just as a side note, when Leonardo da Vinci was looking for someone to paint to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, he found a young man in Italy who he thought fitted the bill, a fair-faced young man, and chose him as his subject to be Christ in the painting. Later, when he came back to search for someone who would be Judas Iscariot, he was amazed to find that that emaciated looking character who looked like he had a face that was hardened through years of sin, who he painted as Judas Iscariot, was the same young man. That shows you what sin can do in a man's life. But I digress. The idea that Judas was someone who could be seen as a bad person is not true to Scripture. Just like you would imagine, or many people might imagine, that Samson was this big guy with muscles upon muscles. He looked like Schwarzenegger. Everybody would say, well, look at him. No wonder he's... We know the secret of his strength. This guy's pumping iron every day. Look at him. Look at the size of those biceps. No. Samson wasn't like that. That's why Delilah had to ask him, what is the secret of thy strength? Because it wasn't obvious. He was just a regular guy. So here's Judas Iscariot, and he looks like all the rest of the disciples. He's not a bad-looking person. So he has everybody fooled. Lord, is it me? Is it me? Am I going to be the traitor? Not, is it him? They never suspected him, you see. No one suspected Judas. And the Lord said, it's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. He was a professor, but he was a devil. And none of the disciples knew about Judas even up until the time of the betrayal. You study John chapter 13. You'll see it there illustrated very well. John 13. In verse 11, after he washed the disciples' feet, it says the Lord knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now go down to verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And one that was lying on Jesus' bosom, verse 23 says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter didn't know. The other disciples didn't know. And he lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? They didn't know. They didn't know. Even to the point where the Lord said, that thou doest, do quickly, verse 27, to Judas. No, No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. I'm telling you, they didn't know that Judas was the betrayer, even up to the very time when he betrayed Jesus. Why is that? It's because he had this external profession without the real possession of Christ. Oh, there was a time when Judas said, I have sinned. But that wasn't because he was repenting. He repented himself. He had been found out. In Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, you read those words. I have sinned. I've betrayed the innocent blood. This was remorse. This was not repentance. This was not godly sorrow. This was the 30 pieces of silver burning a hole in his pocket. Because he knew it was the blood money that was used to buy and betray into the hands of evil men the Son of God. And that blood money was too hot for him to handle, because his conscience had been awakened. But he never repented. And that's another lesson we learn. You need more than just an outward show of regret and remorse for your wrongdoing. You need true repentance. Judas never really repented toward God, and he went to hell. One final thing. He's one of the 12 who ended up, and is still today, in a place of eternal perdition. Notice his eternal perdition. It's spoken of really in a sort of a cloaked way by the Lord in this very passage in Mark 14. The Lord said of Judas that the one that betrays me, good were it for that man if he had never been born. See this in verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. It's a dreadful statement. Why would it have been good for Judas never to have been born? Because he was the son of perdition. That's how he's described in John 17, verse 12. And when you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, further on from where Peter had spoken about his reference in the book of Psalms, the one who obtained part of the ministry, he says in verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Terrible scene of blood. Judas was so grief-stricken by what he had done in betraying the Lord that he went out and hanged himself. And then there had to be a replacement found for the apostolic band. And it talks about the one who was chosen to be the replacement. And verse 25 and 26 says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And there are some men who have conjectured as to what that means, but there can only be one meaning. He went to his own place in hell. He went to his own place in the caverns of the damned, that he might go to his own place. When Judas is described by the Lord in John 17 verse 12 as the son of perdition, it is literally the son of destruction. Matthew 26 verse 24 records these words. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now there are two things there. The Lord is showing that his death was preordained. It was foreordained by God. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. The Bible prophesied it. It had to happen. But anyone who says, well then, Judas is without any guilt because all he was doing was fulfilling the word of God, that's not correct. Judas still was blamable. Just like those who crucified the Lord, they're described in Acts chapter 2 as even though fulfilling the determinate counsel of God, he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were still guilty of the sin of murdering the Lord Jesus. His eternal perdition. Judas had the devil enter into him. The Bible says that. And the devil that entered into him was the one who caused him to hang himself. It's always the devil who causes people to take their own lives. It's not the Lord. I don't believe it's the unpardonable sin, however, as some seem to do. But it is a sin. It's the sin of self-murder. And Judas hanged himself. Why? Because the devil, Jesus said, was a murderer from the beginning. How Satan tells poor, tormented souls to put an end to themselves, and that will be the end of it. There'll be no more trouble for their families, no more trouble for their loved ones. They don't want to give anybody any more difficulty in their lives. I'm just going to put an end to it all. I want to tell you something. When you go from this scene of time, that's not the end. That's not the end. Eternity in hell awaits the soul that is without Christ that leaves this scene of time. However he leaves this earth. And I have no doubt in my mind that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, is in hell right now. Years and years ago, Dr. Ian Paisley in my church preached a message that was made into a booklet. The man who kissed the door of heaven but went to hell. And it's about Judas. And think about that. He literally kissed the Savior. Mark 14 speaks of this. Down in verse 44, he had told these chief priests and so on, he that betrayed him had given them a token saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. This was going to be the indicator. This is the one that you need to take away. I'm going to kiss him. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Think about that. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the door to heaven. Judas literally kissed the door of heaven, but he went to his own place. He's eternally lost today. He may have kissed the Son, but he did not kiss the Son in evangelical repentance and faith. And yet this morning in the Gospel, God calls upon men and women to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the Gospel. Grace is free. There's nothing like that old story. Grace is free. Grace is free. And that grace is spoken of in the second psalm. It is both a great invitation and a great warning. The second psalm and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's what kissing the Son means. It means to put your trust in him. Just to come to him in faith and repentance. And just simply say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. No preacher would ever want to think that anybody listening to his preaching was the equivalent of a Judas Iscariot. You never want that to be the case, that there would be one of the number, but not one who really knows Christ. But this is in the Bible for our learning. A tragedy indeed. One of the 12, but not one of the redeemed. It's good to know that you can be one of the redeemed. You can have the assurance of sins forgiven, and we thank God for those today hearing this message, and that's exactly where you're at. You know Christ. You're saved by His grace. You're ready for heaven. You'll never be in hell because Jesus shed His blood for you. But if there's one, even one, watching on here today, and you don't know the Savior, if you leave this scene of time without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll go to the same hell as Judas Iscariot. You will also become a son of perdition. May it not be. May the Lord have mercy, and may the Lord give forth grace, even today, for His name's sake. Amen.